Let's quietly commit our hearts to the Lord this morning as we prepare our hearts for the message of His Word. Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege to know You as our God. We love You. We want You to be high and lifted up. We want You to be magnified this morning. Lord, with the distractions of this service, Lord, would You quiet each one of our hearts? And Lord, would You have Your way? Thank You, Lord, for the privilege that we have right now to sit under the preaching of Your Word, as Your Holy Spirit is going to minister to our hearts. As Your Holy Spirit, I trust, will give me strength. And Lord, I trust that You will move mightily in our lives. And You will be high and lifted up. And You will receive all the glory for today. Lord, may we commit our hearts to You. Whatever You are going to say to us today, would You help each one of us to commit ourselves to obedience? Lord, we look forward to seeing how You will change, how You will move us as You change us more into the image of Your Son. We thank You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enough with the scares this morning. Let's move forward. Let's open our Bibles. Let's dig into the Word and see what God is going to say to us today. The title of the message is, You Are What You See. You Are What You See. Subtitle of the message is, Your View of Choice Becomes Your Character of Life. Your view of choice becomes your character of life. In other words, what you choose to focus on in life changes you. When we take on characteristics of what we dwell upon, we are changed in the image of what we spend time focusing on. In a sinful sense, when we put our focus on what is selfish, we become more selfish. When you dwell upon those things that are fleshly, you become more fleshly. To dwell upon violence brings more tendencies towards violence. To dwell upon things of anger, anxiety, fear, it will manifest these qualities in your life. So dwelling upon those things which are destructive bring about destructive tendencies and consequences in our lives. But conversely, what does the Bible say? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so in a glorious sense, when we gaze upon the glory of God, we are changed into that same glorious image. As we meditate upon the person of Christ, we begin to display His characteristics in our lives. What an awesome reality. So you are what you see. Your choice, your view of choice becomes your characteristic of life. That's the reality. And so may this morning we be challenged to choose to view the Son of God as displayed in the Word of God so that we can be changed into the image of that same Son of God. So the bottom line is your view of choice becomes your character of life. Think about it. So this morning, let's consider first this glorious challenge, the glorious challenge that we are confronted with. To try to explain the glory of God is to take it's like taking a thimble full of ocean water and try to explain the ocean. Try to explain the vastness of the ocean with just a thimble of ocean water. Try to explain all the beautiful qualities of the ocean with just a drop of ocean water. It's impossible. It's impossible to fully comprehend the magnitude of the ocean just by the tiny bit that we can see out of a drop or a thimble of water. Well, the glory of God is of even such a greater degree. It's of infinite proportions. And to exhaust the study is exhausting. when we study the glory of God, and ultimately we can never come to the end of it. And so consider with me, as we consider this glorious challenge, let's consider the glory of God. Let's exhaust ourselves in trying to consider this. And obviously we're not going to be exhaustive this morning with it, but let's consider the glory of God. Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Consider the glory of God. How would you define it? How would you define the glory of God? The glory of God has been described as the sum of all of God's perfections. It is the manifestation of His greatness and character. God revealed His glory to His people when He came down and filled the Holy of Holies with His presence. Theologians speak of God's presence as His Shekinah glory, which literally means presence. Biblically, we never see the word Shekinah, but it's what has been used to describe the bright white blaze of God, the white light of God that depicts His presence. God's presence was displayed with a piercing white light, so bright that no one could look upon it. The sum of God's perfections are blinding, and therefore as humans we are unable to behold God in all of His glory. Because of this, we need God's glory to be broken down for us in a way that we can better understand it. So, this is exactly what God has done for us through His Word. What a beautiful reality. We get to see the glory of God broken down for us as we see the attributes of God displayed in His Word. To illustrate this kind of glory of God, or the white light of His glory, consider the sun and consider a rainbow. If you ever look outside and you look directly at the sun, you can only look at it for but a moment, and you turn away and you have that sunspot in your eye for a bit of time before it finally dissipates. It'll destroy your retina if you look at it for any length of time. God's glory was to an infinitely greater degree. No one could look upon the glory of God in the fullness and live. So, just as the sun, the light of the sun, is broken down by a prism, and we see the display of the light of the sun through a rainbow, so too God's glory has been broken down into the colors of a rainbow, if you will, as we consider the attributes of God. Thankfully, as the many colors that make up the sun are broken down through a prism, we are able to gaze upon these individual colors. And thankfully, God has done that exactly for us through the prism of Scripture. Some of God's perfections are broken apart into individual attributes, which allow us to gaze upon His glory in all of its awe-inspiring beauty. As we gaze upon this rainbow, if you will, of God's perfections, His attributes, change takes place in our lives. I love what David writes in Psalm 8. Verse 3, he says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." He's looking up in the starlit sky. I picture him laying out on a field, an open field, as a shepherd boy watching over his sheep. And he looks out at this display of God's creation up in the sky, the starlit sky. And he attributes the fact that God placed the stars in place with His fingers. And as immense as the starry sky is, God's even that much greater. And then he goes on to say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him." It's as if David's saying, "Lord, as big as you are, as amazing as you are, how do you even know that I exist? my existence, let alone my intimate thoughts, let alone the desire to fellowship with me, to have that intimate relationship with me. Wow! David is in awe of his God because of who his God is and what his God has done. As he's looking upon the attributes that are displayed, he's moved to worship. That's the process that we are called to this morning. Consider the person of Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 14. We read in John 1 and verse 1, we read about how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. Go to verse 14, and John the Apostle, he writes in the Word, that Word, that is God, He was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. We beheld His glory. See, the beauty of it is, God displayed His glory in the person of His Son, allowing His creation to witness the perfect characteristics of deity in flesh, God in flesh. This was the Shekinah of God broken down in the various colors so that humanity was able to stand in the presence of God and be changed. Think about it. Think about it. Jesus Christ displayed God's glory in human flesh. And those disciples were able to behold that glory. And they were changed by it, weren't they? Well, the reality is, we have the Word of God. We have God's Word, the Word, Jesus Christ, and all His perfections that He desired to give, show us, are revealed here in His Word for us to be in awe of and be changed by. What a great God! What an awesome God that we get to worship. And so as we go from here, as we consider the glory of the Lord, first and foremost, let's move on and look at the Spirit of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is of utmost importance for us to understand the glory of God and take a lifetime of pursuit to better understand the glory of God. It's vital that we understand more and more about the glory of God, but without the Spirit of the Lord, how can we truly understand and get the glory of God? Now, obviously, we can't understand the glory of God to the fullest, but ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that helps us find that, gain understanding. If you will, I hope you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Once again, it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The process of change is through the Holy Spirit's ministry. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the key to biblical change. This is one of the main reasons for His being sent to dwell in our hearts. Consider what it says in Psalm 36 and verse 9. As David writes, he says, "For with Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light shall we see light." Think of the Shekinah glory of God, that white light, that piercing, blazing white light of God. In the light of God we see light. It is only by God illuminating us that we truly can see His glory. It's the only way. Illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. He sheds light upon spiritual things, thus giving us spiritual sight to see things from God's perspective. Isn't that a wonderful reality? We have the very Spirit of God. If you are a child of God this morning, if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You do. That's an awesome reality. The very Spirit of God lives within you, never to leave you. What an amazing reality that is. And it's an amazing ministry that He has to us. And we need to learn how to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading and take advantage of the fact that God dwells within me. What an amazing, awesome privilege that we get to have the very God who created us dwelling within us. Oh, wow. Jesus, the night before He died, in the upper room, He spoke to the disciples in John 14:26. He says, He spoke of the promised Comforter, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the beauty of it is as we consider the Holy Spirit's ministry, He was sent to teach us these truths. It is good for us to learn how to rely upon Him and helping us understand these truths found in God's Word. Christ spoke many things to the disciples in their greatest time of need up to that point as they're preparing for Christ to leave. As they consider their life without Jesus, His physical presence, their Master, Jesus shares with them what He has done, the provision He has made for them. He provided for their very need. He provided for them so that they could, day in, day out, understand more and more about the glory of God and be able to survive without the physical presence of Jesus Christ, because they would have the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ in the nature of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter will remind you of all that I have said. If you would turn your Bibles, hold your place there if you would, in 2 Corinthians 3. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A question that we would ask is, why is it necessary for the Holy Spirit to help us understand? So the Holy Spirit's been given us the ministry to help us to illumine our eyes, to open our eyes to these spiritual truths. Why do we need His help? Well, what does it say? Starting in verse 9, Paul writes, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them, those things which He has prepared for them that love Him. He has revealed them unto us by His Spirit." God has revealed those things that He wants us to know. He has revealed them through His Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep," those hard things to understand. Verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of man," the things, the thoughts. So, who knows your thoughts except you? That's what it comes down to. "What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him?" You know your thoughts. Man knows his own thoughts. He doesn't know anybody else's thoughts. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man." No man understands except for the Spirit of God. Just like you understand your thoughts, you don't understand God's thoughts except for the Holy Spirit helping you understand what God's thinking, what God says in these spiritual truths. Holy Spirit is vital. Verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know these things that are freely given to us of God." God freely gave us these things. And so, wouldn't it be wonderful? God gave us this Word. How depressing would it be that God would just give us this Word and say, "Okay, good luck, go for it, read it, enjoy it." but didn't give us the provision of the Holy Spirit to go with it. How difficult would that be? Well, how difficult is it for the world when they read the Bible? They look at it and they say, utter foolishness. It makes no sense. It's frustrating. It's frustrating without the Spirit's help. So we continue on. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. Notice verse 14. But the natural, that's the unregenerate man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The unbeliever, the one who is unregenerate, the one who is unsaved, they cannot receive the truths of God's Word. For they are foolishness. They're absurdity. They're meaningless. The Bible, absolutely absurdity. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The truths of God's Word are understood from a spiritual context. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand these truths. These are spiritual things. If it was physical things, we could understand physical things with our physical mind. But because these are spiritual truths, you need spiritual help, you need spiritual understanding, and the Holy Spirit is the one given to help us. He's the key to unlocking the wisdom of the Word of God. Turn back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 3:18. We move from this godly challenge. Do we see the challenge of understanding the glory of God? Do we see the challenge of understanding the infinite? While you're there in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to turn to Ecclesiastes. Wonderful book of the Bible. If you just want to hold your place there, I will come back to you. If you want to go to Ecclesiastes, you can. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10. Solomon writes, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised with it. Solomon sees here the difficulty that God has given to exercise man, to humble man. And ultimately what Solomon goes through and he speaks about is the fact that God has given man the desire to know the infinite, but not the ability to understand the infinite. That's the sore travail that we all have. We want to know what's out there. We want to know beyond what we know. We want to understand more and more and more and more. We want to understand. We want to be able to take infinity and be able to break it down to the place where it makes sense to us. This is one of those secret things of God that belongs only to God, and it's His responsibility. Our responsibility is those things that He reveals to us, Deuteronomy 29:29. But the infinite is something that God exercises us. He humbles us because we cannot comprehend the infinite. Our finite minds can only understand the finite. God wants us to be dependent upon Him. So there we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We move from this godly challenge. Let's consider the godly change. Let's consider the godly change. Roman numeral 2 there, you see. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 gives us the biblical model for Christian growth and godly change. It's the process of our practical sanctification. This is God's prescribed plan for us to be changed into the same image. Or as Romans 8:29 states, to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's purpose in saving us was what? Why did God save us? You thought about that? Why did God go through the process, the amazing process of sending His best gift that He could possibly give? He sent His Son. Why would He do that? He did that to save us. Why did He even want to save us? Why did He save us? For what purpose? Revelation 4:11 says that we are so that we would bring glory to God. We know that. How best do you bring glory to God? How do you best bring glory to God? 2 Corinthians 3:18. As you are changed into the same image as the glory that you're beholding in the Word of God, as you are increasing in the glory of God in your own life. That's how we bring most glory to God. God's purpose in saving us was in order to create a redeemed people who display likeness to His Son. The more we look like Jesus, the more God gets glory. Isn't that an amazing reality? I mean, think about that. The more we look like the Son of God, the more God receives glory. Think about that. What an awesome reality that God would go through the lengths of sending His Son to die in our place to redeem us so that us as sinful creation, as we are a redeemed people, those who place their faith and trust in Him alone for salvation, as we become a redeemed people, we are to be increasing in glory as Jesus Christ is increasingly displayed in our lives. He wants to take us as His sinful creation and use us to bring Him glory as we are made like His Son. Doesn't that blow your mind? Why would He want to use us? The heavens declare the glory of God. Isn't that enough? No, He wants every single aspect of His creation to bring Him glory. He wants all of His creation to bring glory, not just those things that are robotic. Right? God receives most glory when the part of His creation which has a will to be able to choose, chooses to be like Him and chooses to love Him enough that they would pursue an increasing glory that would display His likeness. The glory that the firmament shows. The worship that the trees of the field, as they clap their hands in worship of God. All the ways in which creation cries out and sings praises to God. And the angels in the heavens, and all the ways that they sing and worship God and give Him praise. The kind of glory that God receives from that part of His creation is not on the same level as the glory God wishes to receive through us being changed into the image of His Son. Think about that. All the rest of creation, they don't have a free will to choose to worship. They just do. You and I do. So when we choose to worship God, wow. That's what God desires. That's what God desires. God's goal for our lives is conformity to Christ. As we spend time in the Word of God, gazing upon the glory of the Son of God, the Spirit of God changes us into the same image. This holy gaze upon the person of Christ revealed in Scripture transforms us. You think about that? A holy gaze dwelling upon the glory of God, that changes us into the likeness of the Son of God. Do you see how you are what you see? Do you see how your view of choice becomes your character of life? Do you see that? What you choose to set before your eyes and what you choose to meditate upon day in, day out, what you put before you most of the time, what you choose to occupy your time with more than anything else defines who you are. Good or bad? Good or bad? Whatever it is that you choose to put before you, its characteristics become your characteristics. That's how it works. 1 Peter chapter 2. See it in the bottom of page 2 there. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises, the excellencies, the virtues of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There we go, that word light again. The marvelous light of God. The Shekinah glory of God. God has called us out of this world of darkness into the marvelous light to display the light of Jesus Christ. He's called you and He's called me. That's what He's called us to. What a great responsibility. What a great privilege. Here we see the purpose for which we are called to be the children of God. As children of God, our privilege is to publish truth of God, to make Him known and celebrate Him. The praises of Him are the excellencies or virtues, His characteristics, His attributes. What is excellent about Him? We are to show forth, celebrate Him. Celebrate why God is excellent. You ever think about that? Do you celebrate as an outward manifestation in your own life why God is great and greatly to be praised? Does your life display the excellencies of God? As a redeemed soul who has redeemed you out of the darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son? The believer begins to display the individual colors of the rainbow, thus the sum, as he, the increasing white light of God is displayed in his life. Now, can you display the sum of God's glory? No. But that's what we see when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We read that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That's a stepping stone process. It's an increasing process as the glory of God is displayed in our lives as we become more like Him. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing we've been called to. So, two things to consider under this point. Let's consider first the means of change. What is the means of change? What is the means of change? Well, it's the glass. What do we see there? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. The glass. What on earth is that? The glass, the glory of the Lord. Are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Consider first the open face. What is an open face? In the Greek, this word is translated, that's translated open means to unveil. To unveil, to uncover. No longer be blinded. As believers, we have an unveiled or unobstructed view to look upon the mirror of the Word of God. That glass is literally speaks of a something reflecting, like a mirror, is what we would look at it as. We look at it as the mirror of the Word of God. We are no longer spiritually blinded now due to the indwelling Holy Spirit's ministry of illumination. So He opens our eyes to the truth of the Word, thus giving us spiritual understanding. Ephesians 1:18 tells us, "The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The light switch goes on. Wow, oh, I get it. I didn't see that before, but now I understand. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and illumines our spiritual understanding as we sit under His ministry. Consider what it says with regards to with an open face, beholding as in a glass. With this unobstructed view, we are to be looking into the glass or mirror, which is a symbol of the Word of God. With a holy gaze, we are to dwell upon the Word of God. This open face is the indwelling Spirit's ministry of illumination. Through the mirror of the Word, the Holy Spirit reveals the glory of God. And with His ministry, we are able to look upon the Son of God and be changed into the image of that same Son. The previous verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul has been speaking about the spiritual blindness of the Jews as illustrating it with a veil. A veil that was ultimately covering their eyes because of the hardness of their hearts. As a result, they were not able to clearly see, meaning understand, spiritual truths found in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 16, But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remained the same veil untaken away. It was not taken away. It was still there in the reading of the Old Testament. As they read the Old Testament, they had a veil of blindness. Notice what it says in verse 14, which veil is done away in Christ. Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, the veil of the temple. Am I saying that right? No. The veil of the temple. It was ripped in two, allowing entrance into the very Holy of Holies. This symbolic of that veil, ultimately, it allows us into the very presence of God. But symbolically also, it gives us an understanding of the blindness is removed through Jesus Christ. Christ has taken away the veil. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, when Moses, the first five books of the Bible, even when, if you will, the first five books of the Bible is read, the veil is upon their hearts, speaking of the hardness of their hearts. Nevertheless, when a person shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You come to Christ, your spiritual blindness is removed. Why? What happens when you place your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation? What happens? Who comes to take up residence in you? The Holy Spirit. That is how the veil is taken away. That's how we're no longer blind, because the Holy Spirit now indwells us, illuminating us, giving us understanding. One of the benefits of this new life in Christ is that the veil is taken away so that we can understand spiritual truth. What a great God. So we first see here the means of change. What's the glass? The Word of God. The means by which we are changed is this here. God's Word. How important is it that we spend time in this book? God tells us everything we need to know right here. Everything we need to know about Him. Everything we need to know to be an instrument of bringing Him glory. For all that He's done for us, as Andrew read this morning from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, I beg of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? The cross of Jesus Christ. All He went through in order to save us. I beg of you, based upon everything that Jesus did for you, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable in Him, which is your reasonable service. He's saying, based upon everything that God has done for you, what hinders us from digging deeply into what helps us best bring Him much glory with an attitude of gratefulness? Doesn't He deserve us going to the lengths to understand what He says and know this book and dig into it and study it and study it? Doesn't He deserve that this would be what we spend the most of our time in? Doesn't He deserve that based upon the mercies of God? Now, am I saying that, okay, we're going to have the Bible up and everywhere I'm going to go, mowing the lawn? Is that what we're talking about? Are we talking about the fact that I should have my nose in the Bible constantly? No, we've got to take the Bible with us. We've got to take the Word of God with us as we go through our day. Have it here. Spend time in the Word of God in the morning. Make it a priority. Be diligent in the Word of God. Make it a priority. Make it a priority. Gaze upon the glory of God. Make it a priority. So, and then take it with you as you go through your day. Figuratively, what do? If we even have our devotions, we finish and we close it. Walk on. Figuratively, I say, keep it open as if I want to keep on reading as I go through the day. Just figurative. It's just illustrative. Don't close the Bible ever. Figuratively. You understand that, right? Always have it open so that you're gazing upon it and digging into it and studying it and meditating upon it. This verse. Take a nugget of truth with you throughout the day. Why? Because as I gaze upon the glory of God, I'll be changed into the same image of God. So we first see the vital role of the glass. Right? It's a vital role, isn't it? The glass. What's the method of change? What is the method of change? The means of change is the glass, the mirror of the Word of God. The method of change is to gaze. It's beholding. It's meditating. The method of change is the process of gazing. The definition of gazing speaks to being diligent, intent, a steady look. It's intentional. It's not zoning out. It's intentional gazing upon something. You gaze upon the starlit night and you look at it closely and you see where's the different constellations and you're intently looking. You look through the microscope. You're doing it diligently, intently in order to see something, right? So we're called to do with the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 25. Let's turn there. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That word looketh, the Greek word carries the idea to lean over and look intently within. It's the idea of gazing. This idea of really focusing your mind, it's focusing your look and being diligent, digging in and studying. It is a deliberate and diligent process of looking into the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty is the glass, the mirror of the Word of God. Studying God's Word. We are told that the one who continues, he continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer. The one who is gazing upon the Word of God, the one who is diligently looking upon the perfect law of liberty and continues not being a forgetful hearer, he's the one that is blessed, right? Dr. Jim Berg, he makes this statement, you have to want to become what he wants you to be. As you approach the Word of God, as you dig into the Word of God, you must desire to become what God wants you to be. If you don't desire to become what God wants you to be, you won't spend any time in this book because it's useless. It's a waste of time. We are called upon to become like Jesus. God wants us to be a redeemed people that brings Him much glory. And the way we bring Him much glory is how? By getting into the Word. By displaying Christ-like characteristics. That's what God wants for us. But in order for change to take place, you have to want to become what He wants you to be. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen. Frankly, you will become rebellious and really kick and scream and fight against it. You have to continue in the Word of God until you don't forget what you're hearing God saying to you. Every single time you open the book, every single time you open and the words of God are read, He is speaking. Every single time. Every single time. And so, if God is speaking, when you are in the Word of God, what's a great question to ask? If He's speaking, if you're in a conversation, are you listening? We don't want to become a forgetful hearer. What did you hear God say? You came to Sunday school this morning. What did God say to you on Sunday school? As you hear sitting under the preaching of God's Word, what is God saying to you here? What are you hearing God say? As you take time and get into the Word, what are you hearing God say? Are you listening? Hearing is just going one ear and out the other, right? I audibly heard it. But to listen is to sit down and to ponder and meditate and mull it over in your mind and really understand it in a deeper way. So that it changes you. See, the idea of James chapter 1 and verse 25, to continue in the Word so that you are not a forgetful hearer. A forgetful hearer is not blessed. But one who listens and does, he doesn't forget what God says. What is the implication? He does what God says. A good listener of the Word of God is a good doer of the Word of God. That's why we have our what's my next step questions. We hear what God says, then we are to do what God says. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Be a doer of the Word of God. Back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the mirror of the Word of God, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are changed. The Greek word for change there is metamorpho, where we get our word metamorphosis from. It's being changed into a completely different form. This is an inward change that manifests itself externally. The change that has taken place on the inside should be revealed on the outside. Obviously, we have the great example of metamorphosis with regards to the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. You can't mistake the two, can you? They don't look anything alike. One crawls on its belly, in the dirt. The other flies in the sky. One's pretty ugly looking. You got to admit it. Some people think they're cute, but I think you got something wrong if you think they're cute. They're slimy. They got a whole bunch of feet and they're fat and they're just they don't look cute. I'm sorry, they don't. But then you have this butterfly that emerges, and oh my, the beauty of that butterfly. The beauty of the butterfly that comes out is phenomenal. Often the caterpillar is just one color. It's an ugly green. Or whatever, maybe two colors, I don't know. It's hairy, it's just, ugh. But then you have this butterfly that comes out. And remember we were talking about the Shekinah glory of God, the Son of God, how it's through the prism of Scripture is broken down into the rainbow, beautiful colors, the attributes of God. As you consider that butterfly with all the vibrant colors that it has, that's what we are called to be, which brings God glory. The caterpillar doesn't do as much good of bringing God glory as the butterfly, right? Right? If I'm offending you because you love caterpillars, I have to be careful how I say this because of our Sunday school lesson. I can't just say I'm sorry, but deal with it, okay? The reality is we are called to be like Jesus. We are called to be a butterfly that looks beautiful, is vibrant, that brings its creator much glory. Being changed into the same image speaks of the transformation and the likeness of Christ. This is the process of increasing glory in the life of the believer, being changed into the same image from glory to glory. It's increasing glory. Not our own glory. Because we're not looking like me. The more I look like me, the less I look like Jesus. But the more I look like Christ, the more glory comes upon me, if you will, that gets relayed back to God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, if you will, your Christ-likeness, and do what? Give glory, which is your Father in heaven. So that's the process. That's the process that we have here. Through this process, the believer increasingly displays the glory of God in their lives as they display Christ-like characteristics. What a great reality that is. Dr. Harry Ironside, in his book on 2 Corinthians, he writes these words. He says, "You remember Nathaniel Hawthorne's story about the great stone face. He tells of a lad who lived in a village below a mountain, and there upon the mountain was a rock formation which they called the Great Stone Face, looking down so solemnly, so seriously upon the people. The people had a legend that someday someone would come to the village who would look like the Great Stone Face. He would do wonderful things for the village and be a means of great blessing." The story really took hold of this young lad. During his lifetime, he would slip away hour after hour and day after day, and he would stand looking at the Great Stone Face at every opportunity that he had. And he would dream of the time when someone looking like the Great Stone Face would come to the village. Years passed. And as time went by, he became a young man, then an old man. He was hobbling down the street one day when someone looked up and saw him coming down and shouted, "He has come! The one who looks like the Great Stone Face is here!" He became like that which he contemplated. If you want to be Christ-like, look at Jesus. If you want to grow in His grace, contemplate Jesus. You find Him revealed in the Word, so read your Bible and meditate upon it. So the beauty of it is, you become like the one you dwell upon. So dwell upon Jesus. Stop dwelling upon those other things. Dwell upon Christ. Back of your outline takes you to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. You'll see in brackets with italicized words. That's not part of Scripture. That's just, I add that in just to help us with the reading of the verses. But it says, meditate upon these things. As Paul is writing to Timothy, meditate upon these things. Meditate. Be diligent to dwell upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. What is he saying? Be totally immersed in them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Your profiting as your sanctification process, it's going to appear to all. Your testimony. Take heed unto thyself. What's he saying? Keep a close watch upon your own actions. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. He's saying, be faithful. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What's he talking about? One who is diligent is going to have a faithful testimony. One who is diligent in the Word of God is going to have a faithful testimony, an evidence, a genuine conversion. And as you have a faithful testimony, your witness for Christ will be faithful, and ultimately you will be an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer, aiding others to come to Christ. See that? That's the process. That is the process. Meditate on these things. Keep considering these truths over and over again. As we ponder it further, we begin to become more familiar with them. And as we become more familiar with these truths of God, they will be more readily available to us at any given moment. Fully give yourself to these truths. Be in them daily. Take them with you as you go through the day. Be consumed with the truth of God's Word. As we give ourselves wholly to the Word of God, it will be evident to others. Hey, you may not want to have that great stone face, but it's going to be obvious what you were looking at. Think about it. Because the likeness of Christ is going to be glowing all over you. Right? Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, with regards to the hymn, Take Time to Be Holy, he used to always interrupt when this hymn was given out and says these words. He says, please let me change that first line. Let us sing it, take time to behold Him. As we behold Him, we will become holy, for we all, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the unveiled face of the Lord, are changed, we're transfigured, and transformed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We'll have a moment here, after the message, to sing, Take Time to Be Holy, and we will do just that. We'll change the words to sing, Take Time to Behold Him. And so, a question for us as we finish here this morning. What is your next step? What are you going to do? So what? What are you going to do with the message that God has just, as the Holy Spirit indwells you, He has preached to you this morning. He has revealed truth to you this morning. He has opened your eyes to truth this morning. He has spoken to your heart. What are you going to do? What is your next step going to be so that you are not a forgetful hearer of the Word? What are you going to do? Your view of choice becomes your characteristics of life. Just as I said at the beginning, what you choose to focus on in life changes you. We take on the characteristics of what we dwell upon. We are changed in the image of what we spend time focusing on. Remember, in a sinful sense, when we put our focus on what is selfish, we become more selfish. When we put our focus on, when we dwell upon that which is fleshly, we become more fleshly. When we dwell upon anger, anxiety, and fear, we manifest these qualities in our lives. Dwelling upon those things that are destructive leads us to destructive tendencies. But God, who is rich in mercy,
but God who has given us the Holy Spirit, but God who has given us the Word of God, has revealed all that we need to know about Him. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand these truths, to change us into the image of His Son. So let us, please, let us. May today be a new day. Let us gaze upon the glory of God found in the Word of God. Let us begin to be in awe of our God. Let us look out on creation and let's be in awe of the flowers of the sky, of all that is in God's creation, and say, wow, what an awesome God we get to worship, and what an awesome God I get to display. I am His image bearer, and He wants to receive glory from my life. So what am I going to do? What's my next step going to be? Am I going to continue to choose to go down the same path I've been going down and looking at those things that I should not be looking at? Am I going to be continuing to choose to dwell in the selfish and violent and destructive and things of anger, anxiety, and fear and all the rest of that? Am I going to choose to continue down the carnal path of Christianity? Or is today going to be a new day? Is today going to be a day in which I say, no, I will dwell in the Word of God. I will gaze, I will have a holy gaze upon my God through His Word, through the prism of Scripture, as I look intently, deeply, I look, and I continue, and I stop being a forgetful hearer, but I do what God has said for me to do. I will commit to this today. Will you join me in that? Will you commit yourself today to gaze upon the Word of God? Will that be your next step between you and God? It's your choice. It's your move. What will you do? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's take our heart before the Lord and we say, Lord, here I am, my heart, with an open hand. I lift it up to You and I say, Lord, I'm tired of running from You. I'm tired of going my own way. I'm tired of living life as if I'm in control. I'm tired, Lord. I'm tired of living a life that pursues my own glory. I'm tired of living a life that robs You of Your glory. So Lord, this morning, Lord, You have moved. You have already answered prayer. You have already answered prayer. What a great God You are. So Lord, as we pray and ask You to move in our hearts, to mold and shape our hearts, help us to obey. Help us to choose to obey. Help us to gaze upon Your glory. And Lord, help us to be changed into that same image that we see so fully displayed in Your Word, the image of Christ. May we live to be like Jesus. I thank You, Lord. I commit each one here to You this morning. Bless them. Motivate them. Encourage them. Your Word tells us that if we continue not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer, we will be blessed. Lord, thank You for that promise. Guide us now, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.